Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Carstensen continues a series on the life of David. Do you have an area in life that isn't going the way you want it? What's your typical reaction? We're continuing from where we stopped last week, after David makes an altar to atone for his sin of taking a census. After that, David desires to build a magnificent temple to the Lord. However, the Lord tells David he won't be the one to make it. His son Solomon will. Let's see how David reacts to this disappointment. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's today's message.
Hi, my name is Jen, and I've been part of Northwest Hills for 11 years now. Following Jesus has changed my life in many ways. One particular way that stands out to me is in 2011, I was trying to do things on my own and try to find a man for myself and a career. And I took this class called Perspectives, a short part of the class, and I really felt called to be part of God's story and not just like bring God into my story. And through this searching for my life, like where did God want me in my life, there was a psalm that came through reading scripture and through other people bringing into my life and through sermons spoken during this time, and it's Psalm 27. Psalm 27, 13 and 14 say, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." People came to me with that verse. It was in sermons, like it just kept hitting me and hitting me. And part of that verse that I really needed was the waiting on the Lord. So I started listening and I started actually obeying. And let me tell you, there were many things that God told me or wanted me to do that did not make any sense to me. And I chose to do them anyways in faith. And the climax of kind of these stories came to a point when I went to a church service with a friend of mine that I was trying to get to know better. God wanted me to pare down my friendships and focus on a few. So I was being relational, and she went to this one service that I didn't want to go to. But because I felt like God calling me to get to know her better, I went to this church service, and in walks this guy, comes down my aisle, and I was attracted. And after the service, we started talking, and he was in our circle, and so we started talking one-on-one, and all of a sudden our conversation gets going, and in my head I'm thinking, God, like, why is this happening? Like, I'm not focusing on finding a husband right now. I'm focusing on my friend and my career. But the Lord, because I was faithful in these weird little small things, he was faithful back to me, and I met my future or my current husband because of those little steps and acts of faith. I would have never been at that service otherwise. Back in 2011, one of the things God told me was that I would meet a man, my husband, in 2011. And I thought, that's kind of weird. I just shrugged that off. Well, 2011 went, and we were in 2012 when I met Daniel at this church service. And so I thought that was not him. And so it was a quick relationship. We got married in 2012. And a few months after we got married, my friend Anya, who was the one at that church service, said, "Well, you know, you did meet him in 2011. And I said, "What?" And she showed me this picture, and there Daniel and I was, and we remembered together that we had met and were introduced, but we never talked much. And so I thought it was really cool that God speaks through weird little whispers and people and his word, all of that. And that has impacted me for the rest of my life, of just stop and listen, stop and listen. I am so thankful that God has spoken to me and that I listened, because what I was doing before was on my own. And once I listened to that Holy Spirit, that's when things changed. So if you're here today and you are struggling with a desire you have, or that you don't feel like you are hearing anything from God, be still. Read His Word. Like Psalm 27 talks about, in the midst of hard things, you can have joy. Like, it is hard, but wait on it. Wait and listen, and you will get the answer.
Good morning, Jen and Daniel. You're here somewhere, right front row. Yes. Man, that's awesome. Wait for the Lord, right? Be strong. I love that. Be strong and wait. And you got your island boy from Guam. And praise God, Daniel. I'm glad you guys are here. Thank you for sharing your story. This year, we're talking about something to say, how all of us have a story. If God has been a major part of your life, if you know Jesus, then He's changed your life, and we all have something to say. And so we're hearing different stories of people whose lives have been changed by Jesus this year, and thank you for sharing yours. A couple things. First of all, thank you for being squishy in here this morning. I had to sit next to someone in the front row who wasn't my wife. So Mark, it's been great sitting next to you this morning. Thank you for putting up with multiple people in here. If you want a little bit more breathing room, second service always has a few extra seats, but we're doing our best to work around it. So, man, thank you for being here. A couple things. I get to play Santa sometimes. I got a little gift for you today, a little early Christmas gift. I'm giving you a different sermon than what was originally planned. So for those engineering types in the room who are like, wait, we have a plan. It's in the book. Like, we literally have a book with the plan. We're going off script today. So I'm sorry. Next week, we should go back to the original plan. Pastor Ron's going to be preaching from Psalm 97, I believe. Still the plan? Yes, still the plan. But this week, we're doing something different. So if you have a journal, which I hope you do, and you're wondering, am I in the wrong place? Because it says Psalm 96, and it's not 1 Chronicles 22. This is an early gift for me. You ever get someone a gift in summer, and then by the time Christmas comes around, you're like, I got something better, right? That's kind of what happened to me this week is, truthfully, I was just reading, really started last week, as we're going through the life of David, just reading and going like, this is too good. Like, I can't put it down. Like, I don't want to stop. And what's unique about the life of David is, as we've been looking at David's life, we've been following him primarily through the story of Samuel, through Samuel's lens, as he writes. But there's other perspectives of David's life. It's unique. You get, obviously, he writes in the Psalms quite a bit, but you get part of his story in the Kings, and you get part of his story in the Chronicles. So in some ways, you have three endings to David's life. The Kings ending is super weird, so we're just going to totally avoid that one. You can read that on your own if you want. We're going to go with the Chronicles ending today. So if you got a Bible, we will in just a minute be in 1 Chronicles 22 primarily. We'll start at the end of 21 here. But we're going to pick it up literally right where we left off last week. Like right where we left off. So last week, if you were here, I'm supposed to give a couple of announcements. I'm sorry. After church, myself and a couple other people are going to do some mission trip recap stuff down in the mod. So after second hour, Rebecca is going to share about a trip she went on. Myself and the Furloughs are going to share. So we would invite you. There's lunch. Come afterwards. Hear about that. And be generous. It's Christmas. Give to your church and to the Lord. So those are my announcements. Back to the story. So last week, that was supposed to be a lot more embellished, but that's all right. I just straightforward. I got a lot to say today. So last week we end with the life of David, and it ends in a really, really hard space, right? We talked about the challenge of where it ended last week and primarily how it ends in kind of this space where we're left asking a lot of questions, right? We talked about the consequence of David's sin. King David is this magnificent guy who loves the Lord dearly, who has a heart after God, but who is human and who chased a few things he ought not to chase, primarily someone's wife who wasn't his. He gets her pregnant. It leads to all kinds of other problems. And ultimately, God forgives him, and he says, hey, but because of this, the sword's never going to leave your family. And we saw the hardship of that. We saw what happened to his family line. We saw his daughter was violated by his son. We saw one of his sons killing that son. We see his son running away, his son coming back home. We see civil war within the family. We see that son eventually killed. Eventually, we didn't even read about this, and we're not even going to talk about this. Another son, Adonijah, tries to take over the throne at some point. And so just a lot of family pain. And man, we talked about how hard it is when, because of our sin, other people suffer, right? And it's one thing to go through life and to be like, man, I'm living the consequences of my own sin. It's another thing to have other people suffer because of your sin. And that was David, like on a huge scale. A lot of people are suffering because of consequences that were for him in the kingdom because of his sin. As that story continues, we get to the very end, the very last chapter of 2 Samuel, where David does what he ought not to do. He counts his fighting man army. Right? And in the counting of that, what he's doing is he's measuring himself. He's saying, how valuable am I? Right? How worthy am I? Ultimately getting after the bigger question, like we said last week, of can I trust myself more than God? Right? And we said that you and I do this all the time. We look in the mirror, we look in our bank accounts, we look around at our friends, we look at our jobs, we look at our families, we look at all kinds of things, and we say, am I good enough? Right? Can I trust myself rather than trust the Lord? And man, David had 9 months to listen to his conscience, to say, you know what, we may have started this journey of counting my fighting men, but we're going to stop it. But through a 9 month long process, he doesn't stop it. Joab, his commander, comes back after 9 months, says, you got a 1.3 million man army, which, by the way, that is about the same size of the active U.S. military. I mean, that's a big army, right? 1.3 million, and David recognizes instantly when Joab comes back, he's like, oh man, I have greatly sinned against the Lord. I've done what I ought not to do. And once again, we see this pattern of David sinning and God forgiving, yet there's consequences for this sin, which leave us in this really painful place at the end of 2 Samuel, right? Because God says, because of what you've done, because you have not trusted me like you ought, and you've put your faith in yourself, I'm going to give you three options. Option number one, your whole nation's going to go in famine for 3 years. Option number two, you're going to be running from a foreign army for 3 months. Or option number three, at my hand, you're going to experience pestilence for 3 days. And we see at the end of 2 Samuel, David's wrestling with it. And he chooses option number three, and God sends an angel, and 70,000 men and women are killed. And that's not a fun verse to read in church. And it's not a fun life to live if you're David. Right? And we saw this moment where David's crying out to God. The angel's working his way towards Jerusalem, towards the city where he is. And David's basically going, God, like, how could all this pain happen because of me? Right? 2 Samuel 24:17. This is where we left off last week. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, these people, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. Verse 18, and Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Verse 25, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. The end. Right, and that's where we stopped last week. And we stopped, and as we stopped, we asked ourselves a bunch of questions, and we asked questions that David had to be asking, primarily questions of how is this fair? How is God good in this? Why in the world would God kill that many people because of one man's sin? And we ended with the truth that sin has consequences. And the ultimate consequence of sin is death. And here you have a nation who rejected God and said, we don't want to follow you, Lord. We want a king like everyone else. God gave them the king, the best shot that they had. And the result of the best shot of you and I is the result of mass death and heartache and pain and trauma and drama. And here's where this nation is. And David builds an altar. He cries out to the Lord. And 2 Samuel ends. And I think the writer of 2 Samuel wants us to live in that tension. He wants us to live in that angst. And there's a time and a place for that. But it's Christmas, so I figured let's keep going because the story actually does keep going. And so if you can, would you stand with me? 1 Chronicles 21, we're going to pick it up right where exactly the same spot. These words will sound very familiar, but Ezra, who writes Chronicles, he's going to say, hey, the story keeps going. And I'm still fighting my cold, so I'm going to be sucking down coffee all morning. So here we go. 1 Chronicles 21, starting in verse 26. And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the angel had answered him at the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offerings were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, this is verse 1 of chapter 22, here shall be the house of the Lord, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. Man, let's think about this. 70,000 people die. What's David's response? Right? What could David have done? David could have said, enough with you, Lord. You're not fair. You're not good. He could have run away in shame. He could have run away in guilt. He could have been super frustrated at his own sin, and he had every reason to be discouraged. He could have done those things, but what does he do? David says, no, I have sinned greatly, but this is the place right here where from this moment on, the whole world, the whole nation needs to know that we cannot forsake the Lord. I'm going to build his temple right here. Right here. So he doubles down. He doubles down on the presence of God. He says, I cannot go another day without a massive reminder that God is the one who's in charge. I'm not. Right? I need my nation to know this. God cannot be in some small golden box outside the camp. He's got to be front and central. So we are building this place and we're building it right here. Right? How interesting is that? The very day that 70,000 people are dead, that an angel stops from coming into Jerusalem, David says, okay, we're building it right here. This is what we're doing. We don't want to run away from God. We want God here because when we run away from him, people die. We need God right here. And he doubles down. See, the reality is it's easy to run when life's hard. Right? It's easy. It's so easy to do. It's easy to put God aside. It's easy to say, I'm going to hide. I'm not really going to show up to the people I should show up to. Church isn't necessarily going to be a priority. People aren't going to be a priority. Opening up the word may not be a priority because I've got shame. I've got guilt. Think about David. 70,000 people die. You know how many people are mad at David? I mean, literally, put yourself there. Like, my fiance dead. Thank you, David. Right? Maybe your kids who are off to college, maybe they were killed. Right? Maybe your relatives were killed. Maybe your entire village was killed. You were out on some fishing trip. You come back and you're like, wait, this is because of the king? Right? And we don't know the nuances of exactly what that looked like. Is this some sickness that spread? Is this literally an angel like you and I would kind of envision it? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But the fact of the matter is David knew. At the very least, that this happened because of his sin. And yet he doubles down and he says, right now, what we need more than anything is not to run from God, but to run to him. And right here, right at this place, we are building the temple. Man, that is good. Thank you. It's good to have you back, Gary. I need this. This is good. Man, the presence of God is central for David. We keep going. Let's pick up in verse 2. David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the door on the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze for quantities beyond weighing. and cedar timbers without number, for the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparations for it. So David provided materials in great quantities before his death. Verse 6, then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. And listen to this, and we're going to come back to this. And I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Man, you think about this transition, and I want to look at two things here. The first one is David's disappointment. Right? David had it in his heart. He says it here. He says it in a lot of other places. A lot of other writers talk about this, so it's a big deal. David wants to build the temple of God. He wants it. Right? If you remember for a long time, all the way back to Moses, like God, his special presence has been in this box, this golden box, the Ark of the Covenant. It's carried around. It's put in different tents. It moves. And David's like, no, we can't have it relegated to the side. We need it front and central. I want to build it. And it's been his dream. Like, he's got a vision. I want to do this. And God says, no. No, you're not my guy. Right? You ever been there? You ever been in a spot where you have a vision? Right? Whether it's a vision for how you hope your life would go, or even just like, I really feel like God wants me to do this, and it feels like it's a good thing, yet you're just told over and over and over, no. 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 That's super discouraging, right? Here you are, David. You're like, I'm a man after your heart. You chose me when I was a young teenager. Like, I've been faithful. Like, I want to do this for you. It's a good thing. Like, why wait? I got all the supplies. I've got the plans, like all the resources necessary. I've put huge effort into gathering. Why? Why do you say no? Sometimes God says no to us and we don't know why, and it's painful. But what does David do in the midst of God saying no? He says, you know what? I'm not going to live for my dreams anymore. I'm going to raise up the next generation. And I'm not going to be sad about what didn't happen in my life. And I'm not going to be discouraged. And I'm not going to give up. I'm going to pour into my son and the future that's behind me. Right? You think about our legacy as a church. And you think about who we want to be as a people, who we want to be as parents, who we want to be as pseudo parents to kids around here, right? If you know and love the Lord, praise God, yes and amen. Like, you've got faith, like you have that relationship with the Lord. Our effort, yes, it's going to go towards encouraging us, but a lot of our effort should go to that next generation as well, right? We want to be a church more than anything that pours into this next generation, right? Because there will be a day where I won't be the pastor. It is my plan, it is my hope, it is my dream that I will pass it off someday. And Charlotte's husband or some other kid someday, maybe, I don't know, who knows? But we're going to pass it off someday, right? And we want to be a church that pours into that next generation. Like, you think about Christmas right now, and you think about the gifts that we're giving, right? Chances are what our next generation needs more than something that they can open in a box is a legacy from mom or dad or a friend that says, hey, I'm pouring into you far more than just something that you're about to open. Right? We're thinking about gifts right now. This is a gift from David to Solomon that is the greatest gift you could ever give. Hey, I believe in you. I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that you succeed. I love his heart here. With epic disappointment also comes a huge commitment. Let's hear David's words to his son Solomon. As we read these words, I want to point out two things. This is verse 11. He's speaking to Solomon. He says, now, my son, the Lord be with you. so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. I want to point out two things that David says to his son. The first one, he says, then you will prosper if. You know, it's interesting. The Bible has all kinds of promises. The Old Testament term that we use often is covenant. Some are conditional, some are unconditional, right? This is what you would call a conditional promise. Maybe not even a promise. This is really more just a charge from father to son. And he says to him, if, son, if you follow the Lord, you will prosper as king. And if you don't, things will not go well. Right? And we can hold on to that truth. Thinking about this next generation, if you're a college student, just pay attention real quick here. I'm twice your age. There's a lot of people in here, 3-4 times your age. From people older than you right now, like, if you do not follow the Lord for your life, you will not get the life that ultimately your soul longs for. Right? I mean, that's just true. Like, you may not get Ken or Barbie and 2.2 kids and a pink Corvette, but you will not get the life that you deeply long for. Right? You long for meaning and purpose and joy and hope and relationship and fulfillment. Like, we long for these things. If you don't chase the Lord with your life, you're not going to get what your heart longs for. Even if you think you're getting it for a little while, and that little while may be 80 years, right? You may, for a season, it may be for your whole season, life on earth, you may feel like you did it your way and got away with it. And it may feel like it's pretty good, but guess what? If that cross is real, and I'm telling you it is, that cross says there's something more than this life, that there's a next life that's coming, right? And this life, what's interesting about this life and the next life is a trajectory of this life, right? If you're chasing after the Lord and you love the Lord now and you've put your faith in him now, you're going to be with him in the next. If you reject him now, he's not going to pursue you in the next. But the only difference between this life and the next is this life, even when we're not with God, we still get common grace, meaning life's a whole lot better even here than it would be without him. But eternity without God is not something that your soul wants. It's not something anyone wants. David's words to Solomon, if you keep the commands of the Lord, then you will prosper. The next thing he says, and this is for all of us, he says this in verse 13, be strong and courageous. Fear not, do not be dismayed. With great plans, I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it, timber and stone too, I have provided. Here's David. He later says this, I think it's in Chronicles 28:29. He's saying, hey, a lot of this is my own personal doing. Some of this is the kingdom. I'm sacrificing a huge amount for you. It's coming your way. Verse 15, you have an abundance of workmen, stonecutters, masons, carpenters, all kinds of craftsmen without numbers, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. Right to this cultural moment, I want everyone to hear these words. Be strong. Do not fear. Be courageous, he says. This is the most repeated phrase in the entire Bible. Do not fear. Right? We live in a culture that's so inundated with fear and anxiety and I don't know what's going to happen. Guess what? So is the whole world forever. Right? This is nothing new. It's not a surprise that God says more than anything, don't fear. Do not fear. I'm with you. Be strong. And if there was ever anyone to be afraid, let's think about Solomon here. Think with me just for a minute. Here's Solomon. First of all, the shadow of your dad, like, that is a massive shadow, right? He's king, kind of a big deal, kind of an awkward start in life because your dad had your mom's husband killed, eventually gets her pregnant, and voila, here you are. It's kind of a weird, rocky start to you and Dad. Your dad is like ultimate commander. He took on a nation that was divided. He united it. So he brought Israel and Judah together. He started with about 6,000 square miles. He ended with about 60,000 square miles. So that's about Connecticut to Florida size, right? David's a big deal. Not to mention, guess what? When Solomon hears these words from his dad, the guy's 15 years old. Dad's in his late 60s. Like, that's a big task. You're like, okay, Dad, I think I can do it. Like, that's how some of us feel about life, right? Like, okay, I got a cold. That voice works well as I got a cold. That's good. Just saying, David knows this. His son's out doing whatever. He's playing D&D, and his dad's like, all right, come on. Like, don't be afraid. You can do this. And then he ends with arise and work. Like, let's get to work, son. Like, I'm about to die. Like, get after it. I've done everything for you. It's all here. Follow the Lord. He will be with you. Right? And that's the thing. This is what's so important. He doesn't say don't fear just because you can do it and I've prepared you. He says don't fear because the Lord's with you. Right? Which is why we read all these stories. Right? Isn't that why we study the Word of God? To remind us that the Lord's with us? Like, that's why every single week we open up the Word and we remind ourselves, hey, there's people just like you and I. Like, who we've got our fears. We've got, all of us have fears in this room. There's not one person who walked in here who's like, I got it. But what we need to hear today is, hey, fear not. Because the Lord is actually with you. And so if you need to take that business to the next level, if you need to take a friendship somewhere fresh and new, like, we all have those fears. Right? Some of us, like, we bring in fear of like, man, I just don't know that I'm living the life that I should be. I feel insignificant. Right? Some of us are here and we're like, I am afraid of being alone. Right? Some of us are afraid that we're never alone. Right? We bring in all kinds of fears. And to that, David says to his son, the Lord is with you. He's with you. Be strong and courageous. Let's keep going. We're going to finish, and I promise you we'll get to Jesus, and we will get to Christmas. David turns to all the other people with him. So he was talking to his son, and now this is to everyone else. This is in verse 17. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, which is great, right? Because you got the 15-year-old, and he's like, all right, the guy's going to need some help. All right, let's help a brother out. Verse 18, is not the Lord your God with you? He's saying, hey, guys, like, God's with you. Help him out. And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. We are going to camp on this phrase. It has been swirling in my brain for about the last month. Arise, build the sanctuary of the Lord, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. But this phrase, now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. This would be the equivalent of me saying, hey guys, like, you see that cross right here, right? All right? That cross says one thing. It says, man, if God is for you, who can be against you? Right? If God did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up, will he not then graciously give us all things? Right? This is David. He's like, hey, God's been with us. Look at, like, we've got peace from our enemies. Like, we are doing so well. Seek the Lord right now more than anything. I've been thinking about this phrase, what does it mean to seek the Lord? What does it mean to set your heart on the Lord? And I think about David and the Psalms, and man, we are going to get into them in the next couple weeks, and they're so powerful. And I've been thinking about Psalm 23. We read it here a couple weeks ago. Phil Wickham came out with a new album, and there's a song on there, Psalm 23, and I've probably listened to that song over 100 times. And the opening line of the psalm is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I was sharing this with my wife a couple of nights ago. Like, I think about this phrase over and over, I shall not want, I shall not want. What does this mean, I shall not want? Because I think about the things that I want, and you think about Christmas and the season. There's a lot of want in Christmas, right? Like, what do you want? And all the advertising during sports, like, what do you want? And I think more than anything, I think if I'm honest, I think I want. I think what I'm addicted to more than anything is wanting. It's like, just, it doesn't matter the thing, it's just the want. And I try to fill it with different things. And David says, I shall not want. But how is it true that I shall not want? It's only true that I shall not want if the Lord is my shepherd. Right? Because if the Lord is my shepherd, I have full assurance and full confidence that I will have everything that I need right here today for today. If the Lord is my shepherd today, I don't have to worry about the pastures of tomorrow. I don't have to worry about the fresh water of next week. I don't have to worry about all those wants, because if the Lord's my shepherd, and if he's good, which he is, I don't need to want. So my soul needs to search for and seek the shepherd more than anything. As this story continues, if we were to fast forward a few hundred years, Solomon builds the temple, right? And it's magnificent. And Solomon loves the Lord for a season, and then he gets distracted. But God actually made a promise to Solomon that he didn't make to Saul, and he said, even though you're going to ignore me, I'm not going to ever ignore you. And he made that promise. He said, I'm going to still establish your throne forever. We read this earlier. But as the story goes, the nation falls apart, right? After Solomon, his sons, they go into war, and the nation splits into two, and everything just crashes down. And so 450, 500 years after Solomon, like, the kingdom's gone. Everything's destroyed. Half of it's gone forever. Half of it is now in exile in Babylon. And you got a bunch of people who are now slaves in Babylon. They got 900 miles of dirt between where they are and the kingdom that they were once a part of. And we hear some very similar words about what it means to seek the Lord from this place. Jeremiah 29, some very famous words. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Listen to this. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you. And here's the exact same phrase. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. He says, when you seek me with your whole heart, when you seek me like you seek a shepherd who will take care of you, he says, I will take you back. Well, what is he taking them back to? Right? Again, you're 900 miles away, you're in slavery. Like, what is he taking you back to? Is he just taking them back to the temple, to a rebuilt city, to autonomy, to a new kingdom? What are they actually looking for? Why are they seeking this? They're seeking a moment that we saw in 2 Samuel 7. Listen to this. This was a promise that God made to David. When your days are fulfilled, and this should all tie together. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Right? This is Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God made that promise to David 500 years before this moment that they're in slavery, and God says, hey, if you seek me with your whole heart, if you seek me, you'll find me, and I will bring you back. I think he's bringing them back to this promise of an everlasting kingdom. Right? But it doesn't feel very everlasting right now because they don't have a king. Well, what's this king then? Like, if you promise Solomon, like, you are going to reign forever and there will be someone on the throne, there's currently not someone on the throne of David right now. Well, what are you bringing us back to? 500 years after this moment, we get another word about the same throne. This might sound familiar. In the sixth month, an angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him," what? "The throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So this promise that God makes 1,000 years before this, that I will be on my throne forever, and that your call while I'll be on my throne is to seek me. To seek me with your whole heart. And when you find me, I will be faithful to what I promised. And what Christmas is a finding of this promise that God made forever ago. He made this promise, and Christ on the cross is this eternal kingdom that God says, "Hey, I got you. I'm not going to forget about you. I'm not going to forget about the promises that I made." And here's the thing. We can sit in this nice room today and we can think about what promises did God make to us. And I'm just going to go back to this one. And band, would you come up here? We're going to pray into this. And I want to hold on to this promise of what it looks like to seek the Lord. So would you pray with me? And we're going to hold on to this promise for today. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." God hears us. Think about Jen's story that she shared. God heard her. He knew where she was. He knew what her heart longed for. God, you hear us. In the continued ask of us, whether it was with David, whether it was with Solomon, whether it was with Jeremiah, whether it's in the 100 other places in Scripture that says this, "Seek me with your whole heart, and when you seek me, you will be found by me." And here's Christmas, and Christmas literally is a finding of God. That's what Christmas is. It's, we found you because you came to us and fulfill the promise that you made, even through unbelievable odds of trying to figure out, man, is God good? Does he fulfill his promises? You do. And we've got the joy of your word where we can look back and we can say, look, see, God is good. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's that new promise I want to hold on to. If God did not spare his son, but gave him up willingly, how much more will he graciously give us all things? God, we want to seek you with everything that we have. It's going to look different for every person in here. God, but as we do that, I thank you for your promises that you hold true, that we will be found by you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.